Right, keep that open, and we're going to look at that for a few minutes together. It's great to be with you. Today we're going to be thinking about how we view one another, how we describe our relationships with one another. I wonder what words you might use to describe how you relate to one another. Some of you will know each other quite well. Some of you might know each other less well. Some of you, well, you like each other quite a lot. Others, maybe you don't like each other so much. I don't know. But here we all are, Christchurch Wyre Forest. How would you describe yourselves? It may be that there's one or two here or that are sometimes here who wouldn't yet call themselves a Christian. And again, what do they think? What do you think is going on here? What is this church thing? Is this just some religious club? What's it all about? So today we're going to be learning about our relationships with one another, how we view each other, how we relate to each other, including when things get a bit rocky at times for various reasons. That is the situation, the rockiness, that we encounter in this little letter of Philemon. Some relationships have got hit a bit of a tough patch. It's a short letter, but it is wonderful. Time and again, I come back to this. It's a triangle of relationships. Did you see that? Paul, the famous Apostle Paul, is the one writing the letter. Philemon is the main recipient of the letter, but this letter is going to be read out to the whole church family, like just, you know, from the front like this. And then there's Onesimus, who was Philemon's slave, the house servant. He was loyal in the household, but for reasons we'll come to, he's run off and relationships have become strained. And as I said in that little kid spot, when we got Quinn and Zach up the front, we were looking at the way sweet relationships had become sour. And the name Philemon meant sweet. It meant affectionate. He was a great, loving Christian. But as Onesimus had done him some harm and run away, well, he had become Phil Lemon, as it were. Now, let me see if I can get this to work as we go through. There's, not that yet. We're going to be looking, first of all, we're going to go through each of the characters, and we're going to start by looking at Philemon. Paul is writing to mediate reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus. And he's going to show how Jesus can make that all possible. So we're going to work through each of the characters one at a time, Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul. And as we do so, we're going to see in this heartfelt letter that it teaches us about who we are and how we are to relate to each other as people who have been changed, transformed by Jesus Christ. So first of all, we're looking at Philemon and a picture of partnership in the gospel. So when I say Philemon, I mean the man, not the letter. This character teaches us about partnership in the gospel. Let me set the scene. Let's reread verses 1 to 3. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear fellow and friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is writing about AD 62 from prison in Rome or possibly Ephesus. He's writing to Philemon, who you can see is a wealthy man. He's got a lot of money. His house is big enough to host a church. Apphia is probably his wife. Archippus is probably his son. He's got enough money and a size of a house to warrant staff, hence Onesimus. We read more about him in Colossians. So here we go. We've got this man, Philemon. But somehow Onesimus has wronged him. Let me just read the beginning of verse 18 to hint at that. If he, Onesimus, has done you any wrong or owes you anything. So reading into that, it seems that Onesimus has stolen something or cheated Philemon out of something. At this stage, when that happened, Onesimus was not a Christian, but he's run away. Somehow he's found Paul in prison, we discover as we read through this, and he has become a Christian, and we'll come back to that in a moment. So now Paul has the delicate task of sending Onesimus back to Philemon with this letter in his hand, where Paul pleads with Philemon to welcome the repentant Onesimus back. We'll come back to that. But do you notice it's addressed to the whole church? He's writing to the church that meets in their home. So imagine Philemon turning up. Imagine if it was here. And here he, he's got this letter in his hand. He's been betrayed by Onesimus. Onesimus has just rocked up and handed him this piece of paper. He's knocking on the door and he's got to read this thing out loud. It's going to be read out in front of everybody, as teenagers might say, awkward. Yeah? Awkward. Because he's going to kind of get a challenge in this letter. And it's going to be difficult to wriggle out of it when it's read out in front of everyone. So Paul begins this diplomatic communique without mentioning Onesimus at all. Okay? For the first sort of seven verses, he talks about other things. He talks about more general principles before he gets to the challenging bit, Onesimus. He focuses on how encouraged he is by what he hears about Philemon, who later we read in this letter became a Christian through Paul as well. So they've got that in common. You became a Christian through me, so has Onesimus. Look with me at verses 4 and 5 as he talks about what he's heard. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. And then again in verse 7, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. What a great guy to have in your congregation. Someone like this, so encouraging, so loving, so generous. He's done such a great job there. It is beautiful language, isn't it, to describe someone. I would love it if someone described me like this. How encouraging it is. Now, I'm not exactly sure what Philemon has done, but he's really encouraged Paul. So I guess an application for us already is your Christian life one which expresses love for Jesus and for one another? Is your life one that generates joy and encouragement in others, which refreshes the hearts of others? Whatever your circumstances, how are we encouraging one another? In the book of Hebrews, we read this, which is particularly helpful. And I can say this up the front because I'm not Leo, but I'm saying this for Leo. He didn't ask me to. It says in Hebrews, make the work of the pastor a joy, not a burden. So that's just a particular example. And that's why I had this little book cover that came up. I keep pressing the wrong one. Here we go. It's a little book that I got my leadership team to read. And you never know, it might be sneaking its way around your own congregation. The book your pastor wishes you would read, but is too embarrassed to ask. So I can ask because I'm not your pastor. How is it you can care for your pastor, look after him, encourage him, so that he can then encourage you? And it applies to everybody. I just use that as an example of the person who's set apart to give you some leadership. Let's take that off the screen. In between is verse 6, where Paul describes Philemon's actions as a partnership. A partnership. Let me just read that. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. A partnership. We sometimes translate that word fellowship. But that's a bit passive, talking of fellowship. That just sounds like a tea and a chat, like we might do after we've met here. But partnership is a much more active word. Active, working together, hands on, with a common purpose, partnering together. A way that we combine to do something for Jesus. At Grace Church, we use this phrase a lot. Partners, not passengers. Co-workers, not consumers. We draw this language from the book of Philippians, where he talks of people being partners and co-workers. But I think our tendency in our culture can be that we treat church as passengers. We just come here to receive. As consumers, we just come here to get rather than give. But of course, the spirit of Christianity is to serve and to give, because that is what Lord Jesus modeled to us first. So here there's this language of partnership. He also talks in verse 1 of being a fellow soldier and a fellow worker. That language of being together with a common purpose. Now, verse 6 that I read, it's a slightly strange sentence to translate, but it basically means something like this. I pray that the active partnership will be the means by which you learn even more about what it means to be a disciple. In other words, on-the-job learning. Do you ever find that you learn most in the Christian life when you get on with things together? particularly perhaps when circumstances are pressing in on you and you're serving together, and that is where you really learn what it means to be a Christian, by serving side by side. It's a joy and it can be a challenge, but that is how you learn. So I'd say again to you guys, is that how you view yourself? Christchurch, Wyre Forest, is this just a church you attend? Or is this a church where you are an active member, as active as you, your own circumstances allow, of course? Are you committed to being a loyal love and joy partner, whether you are old or whether you are young? We've got, you know, a baby born last week at Grace Church. I have a lady who's 91. The lady who's 91 cannot do many things on a rota, but she prays. Little baby can't do much either yet, although she brings joy. But all of us are expecting to be partners in some way. We're to be partners here. We're to be partners beyond. It's great to hear you praying for one of your mission partners. There's a sense of partnership here, just the fact that I've come to support Leo and he came and supported me. Our churches are quite a way apart, so we're unlikely to do too much together. But that's the sense of what the gospel compels us to. It's great for me to be here to preach to you today, just as a sign of that partnership. So Paul is commending Philemon for being a great partner in the gospel. But Philemon's on-the-job learning is about to take on a new twist. He's about to be faced with a new challenge. So let's now, secondly, look at... why do I never get this right? Onesimus. Right there. A picture of the power of the gospel. We saw partnership in the gospel. Now we're going to see the power of the gospel. Verse 8 begins, therefore. In other words, given your flourishing partnership, given what you're like, and now Paul reaches out to Philemon to do something tough. Welcome back his runaway slave. So let's see what's happened. Look with me at verses 8 to 10. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son whilst I was in chains. Do you see this? Paul is making a heartfelt appeal to Philemon. Notice Paul says he could order Philemon to do what he's going to do. Because forgiveness and reconciliation and partnership is a gospel imperative. This is what the gospel compels Philemon to do. We can't say we've been forgiven by God, but spend our time trying to avoid someone in church who we've offended or who has offended us. But Paul instead pleads with Philemon on verse 9, the basis of love. He says he wants to persuade them, to woo him over, to say, come on, Philemon, you know this is right. See how Jesus has transformed Onesimus. If Jesus welcomes Onesimus, so must you, is the tone of what's being said here. And he frames his appeal using a wordplay. Did you spot that? Look at verse 11. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become both useful to me, to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains to the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. So just as we said Philemon has a meaning, it means affectionate or sweet, so Onesimus has a meaning, it means useful, helpful, beneficial. We might say he was an asset now to Paul and potentially to Philemon. So here is the first sign of the power of the gospel. Onesimus was not a Christian and he'd got up to no good. He had wronged his master. But now Onesimus is a new Christian and Paul can already see the transformation in his attitudes and his actions, even being prepared to go back and face Philemon, who frankly could have punished him very severely. So perhaps there might be some of us who are newer Christians. And perhaps if you're a newer Christian, you spot new attitudes quite quickly. Battles to change well-established habits will remain, but Jesus changes us, often quite radically. But if you've been a Christian a while, and I'm looking around the room, I'm expecting some of us have been a Christian a while, it may feel slower and harder. We wonder where the power of the gospel to change really is. But the Bible does promise progress overall in the Christian life. It's a bit like one of these kind of graphs that goes up like this, yeah? There's ups and downs, but over time, the Bible promises we will be made more like Jesus. At the end of your life, you'll be more like Jesus than you began it. I mean, the absolute end of your life, you'll be transformed into his likeness. But on the way, you will make progress. And Jesus says that he may use those tough circumstances you face as a church, as individuals, to grow you. Just as Philemon and Onesimus are on the brink of finding out. So Paul says, look, I'm sending Onesimus back to you. It's self-evident. He stood there with this letter. So imagine, face to face, the cheat and the cheated, the robber and the robbed. What's going to happen? Will harsh words be exchanged? Will they be traded? Will excuses be made? Will they come to blows? Well, listen now to the specifics of his appeal from verse 15. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. A partner, do you see that? This is what partnership looks like, brother Philemon, lovely one. This is where the rubber hits the road. It's one thing, isn't it, to welcome people who we find it easy to welcome, to love those who are easy to love. But what about those who are different from us in some way? Perhaps you have people that come amongst us who are from a different social context or who present particular challenges, whether they are of their own making or not. Perhaps someone just has a very different personality from you. Maybe you have been rubbed up the wrong way or hurt by someone, or you have hurt them. But here is the power of the gospel. A fugitive is transformed. His identity is no longer primarily as a slave, but as a dear brother. And Paul is asking Philemon to radically challenge the norms of his day. Not to punish the guy as an errant slave, but to embrace him as an equal. This is radical. And if Philemon will do that, and we don't know whether he does or not at the end of this letter, but if he does, Philemon will also demonstrate the power of the gospel. The power to offer undeserved forgiveness as one who has been undeservedly forgiven himself. To say, as it were, I too was a slave and a fugitive once, spiritually estranged from God, on the run from him. But he saved me, he welcomed me, so dear brother Onesimus, I do the same for you. Can you imagine that scene? The scene we're never quite left to see described, but it's left hanging there for us. Wouldn't that be powerful if verse 17 happened? A welcome and a brokenness healed. That is the power of the gospel. Let's finish then by seeing how this happens with Paul. A picture of the price of the gospel. As we reach our home straight now, put yourself in Philemon's sandals. He's thinking, yes, I know I've been forgiven, and I know I ought to forgive and welcome Onesimus, but he cost me. This man cost me. I trusted the guy. He broke that trust. He's taken something from me, possibly money, and it's likely he can't pay it back. He's cost me in terms of reputation. This is a shame culture, and I've lost face here. And if I forgive him when he comes back, that's not going to help me regain face, is it? It's going to look even more humiliating by being soft. How would you feel if you were Philemon? Which is why
Paul finishes by teaching Philemon and us that partnership is costly. For Philemon, as he needs to swallow any pride and embrace Onesimus, to waive any cost financially that he's now lost out on. But it will be costly for Paul too. He enters into the mess at this stage. He steps in and says, I'm going to help here. He stands between these estranged men and he bridges the gap. Look with me at the beginning of verse 18. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, so yes, says Paul, there is a cost. Paul acknowledges it. There is a cost. That sense of injustice Philemon feels, which we all often feel when we are wronged by someone. There is a cost. It's right. It's real to recognize that. Partnership is costly. Now, there's a sense in which it can just be to do with money. You know, you might send money to a mission partner, to a gospel partner. There's money involved here in a really sad sense. There might be money in a positive sense. I often think of partnership like a rope. Okay, lots of strands in this rope of partnership. Okay, some of those strands are to do with giving, but it's also you pray for people. You've done that this morning. Sometimes there might be mutual encouragement, like Leo coming to my church, me coming to your church. You exchange people, you send people places. Partnership is a complex thing. It can be costly in terms of taking a hit, though. It can be costly here in terms of absorbing an injustice and suffering at times. And this is what is radical in what Paul says next. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Do you see that? Send me the bill. Send me the check. Indeed, he cranks it up a notch in the following verses. I, Paul, am writing this to you in my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask.
Imagine a press secretary announcing a president's new poverty relief bill or something like that. And then the president steps onto the podium himself and says, I say to you, I will pay. This new bill, it's going to come out of my own pocket. So don't listen to my press secretary and worry about that budget. It's coming out of my budget. I will pay. That's what Paul's doing here. Charge it to me. I, Paul, who shared the gospel with you, so if anything, Philemon, you owe me, but I will pay it back. Do you see what Paul is doing here as we close? He is demonstrating this truth, that partnership is costly because the gospel was costly. Have you noticed that this letter does not mention anything explicitly about the death and resurrection of Jesus? It doesn't mention the cross. Does that mean Paul's forgotten it? It's not relevant here? No, not at all. He doesn't need to talk about it explicitly because he is embodying it. He is acting it out. Paul is symbolically taking the place of Jesus. He's standing between these two men. Okay? He's absorbing the cost of the sin, in this case, the money. The cost that separates them, which is like Jesus on the cross. Jesus paying the price. Paul here says, I will pay the price so that you can be reconciled and that the injustice and the righting of wrongs can still be dealt with. That we don't just ignore it and brush it under the carpet. We deal with it, but we achieve forgiveness, reconciliation and welcome. And what a place to end the letter on. Isn't that Jesus? We are called into partnership because we all share in God's grace. We all together enjoy God's favour. And it is as if we were, as it is like this. We can imagine Jesus has done that, standing in our place to reconcile us to God. So when we find it costly in your money,
your time, your reputation, your energy, when it feels fragile as Christ Church Wyre Forest, when you are tired of serving, remember, look to Jesus, the one who paid the price for us first. So that's Philemon. That's partnership. I'll hand back to Leo.